Good morning, New Life Baptist Church. I love you all so much. Thank you for watching these videos. But I know there are a lot of better guys, better preachers, above average preachers online that you could be watching this morning. I'm humbled that you would watch our videos. And hopefully we're continuing to grow in the Lord together. John 18 is where we're going to be this morning. I want to read verses 1 through 11. Then I'm going to share with you four things that we learn about Jesus from this passage. All right, if you'll look at John 18, verse 1 with me, and hopefully nothing crazy will happen and we can get this video done. Maybe no wild dogs will come running through the woods or tractors in the fields nearby. You never know, but we're just going to keep going with it. All right, John chapter 18, verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having received a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Verse 12, then the detachment of troops and the captain of the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Today I want to talk to you about the arrest of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. When we think about people being arrested, we think about it being a criminal who is arrested, or someone who is a menace or a danger to society, someone who has broken the law. But none of those things can be said about Jesus, because he never did anything wrong. He was perfect. And he gave himself here ultimately to be arrested because he knew that that was going to lead to the crucifixion of himself, a death that he would die in our place. Jesus had three times before told his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and that he would be arrested. And then he would also tell them about everything else that was going to happen and that he would rise again on the third day. Now, the reason I'm outside, you may have noticed that I'm outside rather than at the church today. I'm outside to kind of maybe set the setting for us a little bit. That Jesus is here in the garden with his disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane, having already gone over the brook Kidron. And the brook Kidron was a place that means dusky. It means gloomy. It's a place where there was a lot of ashes and where there was burning. And in the Old Testament, idols were carried there and burned from kings who sought to purify the land of such things. So it was a place of gloominess. And he had gone through there with his disciples, rightfully so, on this gloomy evening. And he went there on this Good Friday and to this place where he often went with his disciples. Now, you know the Synoptic Gospels talk about what Jesus did there. We don't find it in John's Gospel, but we know that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that he prayed. He went off to pray by himself. He took Peter, James, and John, and then he went a distance on and he prayed. He asked the Father, "Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And the praying that he did there was so excruciating. Understanding what Jesus is about to endure, it was so excruciating that his sweat became like drops of blood. As Jesus began already to feel the pressure and the weight of taking our sin upon himself, and also that he would be forsaken by the Father, because Jesus, when he was on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But yet, Jesus gave himself willingly. I want to share with you four things. If you would look at this with me, number one is this. Jesus had complete knowledge. Jesus had complete knowledge. Verse 4. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" So number one, Jesus had complete knowledge of what was going to happen. Number two, Jesus had overwhelming power. We see this in verse 6. "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." So on the one hand, we know that Jesus is with his disciples, and knowing what the troops were up to and who was with them, that Judas was with them, he came forward knowing that he was going to be crucified, and he asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" They said to him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And then, I love this part, because when Jesus says, "I am he," what happens to the detachment of troops that could have been up to 600 soldiers, along with the officers, and then you have Judas standing there. What happened to them? They drew back, and they fell to the ground at the power of Jesus' word. That's just like the scripture says in Psalm chapter 27, in verse 2. It says, "When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me, they stumbled and fell." And that's what happens here, as the overwhelming power of the I Am, the God-man Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, and he identified himself as the one whom they are looking for. They couldn't stand. They fell back to the ground. Number three, Jesus preserved his people. In verse 8 we see this. "Jesus answered, 'I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way.'" In verse 9, "That the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" So the first thing we see is Jesus had complete knowledge. Number two, Jesus had overwhelming power. Number three, Jesus preserved his people. Jesus preserved his people. Now, if you'll look at a couple of places with me, if you'll turn over to John chapter 6, verse 39. John chapter 6, verse 39. In John 6, 39, the scripture says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." I will lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day. John 17, verse 12. John 17, verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." Can you imagine a son being entrusted with the possessions of his father? Let's say, for instance, let's use David, King David in the Old Testament, as an example, when he was just a shepherd boy. And his father entrusted him with the sheep, and he was to go out into the field, and he was to take care of those sheep, and to take them out and to bring them all back in. And what if he came in and he only had half the sheep, or maybe three quarters of the sheep, or a few of them were missing? And the father said, "Son, where are my sheep?" And he said, "Oh, I got most of them, Dad. But there's a few that I had to let go." That wouldn't fly, would it? As a matter of fact, David, when he was a shepherd boy, it said in 1 Samuel 17, before he fought Goliath, that when a bear or a lion would come and steal away one of the sheep, that David would go and kill that bear and kill that lion and bring the sheep back. It's the same with Jesus, because he's been given possessions by the Father, people. The given ones. And Jesus is not going to enter into heaven one day with his people, having come and taken them to himself one day. He's not going to enter there, and God's not going to look and say, "Jesus, where are all my people? You lost some of them." It's not going to be that way at all. But everyone that the Son redeems, he is going to bring with him one day. And here in this passage, we see this beautiful instance where Jesus could have hidden behind his disciples. He could have sacrificed one of the disciples in his place, but he didn't. He went forward and he protected them from the soldiers. All right, so in John 18, we have seen so far that Jesus had complete knowledge. He had an unlimited power. He preserved his people. And then the last thing we see is that he was perfectly submissive to the Father's will. He was perfectly submissive to the Father's will. Now, in this passage there at the end, Peter came and he apparently tried to cut off Malchus's head. All right, so he ducked. We assume he ducked as the sword was swinging at him. And then the sword got his ear, even coming this way or that way, and cut it off. Don't worry. Jesus healed that ear. All right, as only he could do, he healed that ear. Luke 22, verse 21 tells us that that happened. Peter had it all wrong. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" Peter had it all wrong. Jesus, though, was perfectly submissive to the Father's will. Warren Wiersbe says this about Peter. Peter made every mistake possible. He fought the wrong enemy, used the wrong weapon, had the wrong motive, and accomplished the wrong result. He was openly resisting the will of God and hindering the work that Jesus had to accomplish. While we admire his courage and sincerity, it was certainly a demonstration of zeal without knowledge. But Jesus was perfectly submissive to the Father's will. In John 18, all these things are important to us today as we face this coronavirus, this something that we've never seen before. None of us have seen anything like this. Our faith has never been tested in this way. Frankly, it's really good that our faith is tested. We need that as Americans because our faith needs to be proven to be true. It needs to be strengthened. We need to see what's really there. And I hope that you're finding that you truly have faith. But some of you may be wondering, we may have all questioned ourselves, what would we do? Can we hold on? Will we hold fast to our confession? That's a great question, and it's something that we should all consider. And as we do that, I want to share with you just real quickly a story about Robert Harkness. He was a gifted Australian pianist who traveled the world in his 20s with the famous evangelist R.A. Torrey. One night at the evangelistic rally in Canada, Harkness met a young man who was recently converted, who feared he might not be able to hold out. Harkness longed for the young man and countless others impacted by the revival meetings to have confidence deep in their souls that they're finishing the race and keeping the faith did not finally rest in themselves. He wanted this young man and others to know that God finishes what he starts. All right, this is important because some of you may be not entering into the race right now because you're afraid you won't be able to hold out. You won't be able to finish the race. And you don't want to start something that you're not going to finish. So I want to try to simply say, if you've come to believe the gospel, if you understand, hey, Jesus died for my sins, but yet there's something keeping you from receiving that message and believing it and being baptized, confessing Jesus as your Savior, then I want you to know that our perseverance to the end does not rely on us, though we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Though we are to persevere to the end, we see in Scripture that there's something that trumps that. And that is that Jesus will not lose any that the Father has given him. Here's a few passages to consider. First one is Jude 24. "Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy." Jude 24. What about Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. There in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, the Bible says, let me turn over there, Philippians 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And then what about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 24? You can turn there if you would like. 1 Thessalonians 5, 24. Now, he who calls you is faithful, and he also will do it. What about 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3? 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And then in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, we find Paul there as he's talking about pressing on toward Christ's likeness. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on. This is key in this last part, Philippians 3, 12. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. So Christ has laid hold of Paul, and now Paul's saying, I want to lay hold of Christ. But it's Christ laying hold of us that is what ultimately will keep us in the love of God. So we've looked at all these verses. There's several of them that we see here. And then finally, we see in John chapter 17, verse 15. You can flip back over there to John 17, verse 15. Here's what it says. I do not pray, John 17, 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus has prayed for us. Jesus has purchased us. And Jesus is saying here that he will protect us. And we remember that the one who's promised to do this is the one who has complete knowledge. He has overwhelming power. He preserves his people. And he was perfectly submissive to the Father's will. Harkness would later on, after the unsettling conversation, I'm sharing an article from David Mathis on Desiring God. But after that unsettling conversation with a Canadian convert, Harkness wondered how he might help other Christians celebrate the power of God's sustaining hand in our perseverance and have this sweet truth bore deep into our souls. The answer was obvious for a musician like Harness, a song. He mentioned the need in a letter to London hymn writer and friend of Charles Spurgeon, Ada Habershon. The need for songs to encourage definite assurance of success in the Christian life. Inspired, she wrote seven. One she called, When I Fear My Faith Will Fail. Harkness then wrote the original tune. A century later, across the pond, an American worship pastor in Washington, D.C., Matt Merker, took out Habershon's words, given to him by a congregant during a trying season. He found fresh comfort and hope in the lyrics, put new music to the old hymn, and added a third verse. He shared the song with his wife and the senior pastor, Mark Dever, who thought that the church should try singing it. The church quickly owned the song and began singing it with joy and really loud voices, Merker says. The word soon spread. Churches far and wide now sing Habershon's old hymn with Merker's new tune. Says Merker, it reinvigorates us to know that God is in control and he will preserve us to the end. You see, Psalm 194, verse 4 tells us that God delights in his people. He takes pleasure in his people in Psalm 149, verse 4. Here's what the lyrics to that hymn as I close. You may have heard it. We've sang it recently. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path. For my love is often cold, he will hold me fast. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Those he saves are his delight, Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He will not let my soul be lost, his promises shall last. Bought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. For my life he bled and died, Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied, he will hold me fast. Raised to him, with him to endless life, he will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when he comes at last. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Just like Jesus preserved the disciples there in the garden, at his expense, that resulted in his arrest. Church, today in these uncertain times in which we live, we can be sure that Christ will hold us fast. See, like I heard the pastor say yesterday at a press conference from our governor. He said that the world didn't give us peace, so the world can't take our peace away. Our peace comes from Jesus Christ. He said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Church, I hope and pray today that as you look at this passage, even the arrest of Jesus on the Good Friday that it would have been then, that we can rest assured that Christ is our Savior. And if he's not your Savior today, please come to him in faith. It's not about you being able to hold on. You see, when a person belongs to Jesus and belongs to the Father through the Son, it's the Son who is keeping us. And we are preserved in him, and he will deliver us home one day to the Father. He will keep us. He will hold us fast. Please trust in him today. The Lord bless you. Thank you again for watching.